2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in the life of me and my wife in the past, several weeks. And then, Lord, in the hearts of the people we were permitted to minister to. And Lord, I want to carry a little bit of that back home to our folks and ask, Lord, that you'd help us to rejoice over what's happening. Lord, just a little picture, a little window. Lord, here we support all of these missionaries around the world, and it's impossible for us to get to everyone, but from time to time to be able to just come in, spend a little window of time with them, be able to see what these folks and their faithful giving and other churches around America and their faithful giving, what that's resulting in the mission field. Phenomenal. What a blessing. It stirs up the embers, Lord. And I pray that you'll help me to do that now and pass that fire over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I was drawn to this portion of Scripture when I began to think about coming back and presenting a little bit about what happened on the mission field and share with you some of the things that we saw and what we saw the Lord do. And I thought about this admonition that an older preacher gave to a young preacher, good advice. We know these are inspired words. We know these are parts of the Bible, so we can put full confidence in them. But God used an older preacher to say to a younger preacher, now, there was a gift of God that was put in thee the day that they laid hands on you and ordained you into the ministry. And I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but ordination service just isn't a little formality or some little cute thing we do. I believe that it is a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural experience. I think when men of God that have been called and proven in their calling recognize the traits and the calling in a younger man and approve of God's callings, give witness and evidence, see the evidence of it, and when they go over and lay their hands on a young man and pray and ordain him into the ministry, that's just not some kind of a religious Catholic formality. That's powerful. God does something to that young man at that motion. There is a gift that enters into that young man. I believe that you ought to be called to preach. I believe that once you're called to preach, you ought to prove yourself worthy of that call. And then when you've proved yourself to men who have been long-term in the call and in the ministry, the church then, and it ought to be a function of the church, decides that that young man, that the evidences are there, and the ordination service passes something. And it's not something I know enough how to explain. I just know it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. But even though that enters into a young preacher, into a preacher, you know what Paul said? You know that fire that came into you that day that happened? You know what? The ministry is, and this old world and the attacks of the devil and all that comes with being in the ministry, the devil's going to try to put that fire out. And there's going to be times when that fire burns low. And maybe you've spent more time giving out than you have had time to throw more wood on the fire. And some of you are, you know, we've camped out before. Remember, we had a big fire. Think about the night before when you're out there camping and you have the fire, and then you go into your tents finally. You know, no one goes into their tents at 9 or 10 o'clock, not if you're camping out. So you set up and you stay up way too late and you eat some kind of a weird concoction of chocolate and marshmallows and graham crackers, and I have no idea who come up with that. I'd rather have a brat on top of a hamburger that's on top of a hot dog, but whatever makes you happy, amen. And you eat all this stuff, and you finally crawl in your tent, and then you get up the next morning, and you're cold, and you go over there, and it looks like the fire's out. But you know what? You get your stick, and you start stirring that thing around. And you know what, folks? That's not just true of a preacher. That's true in all of our lives. Sometimes the fire just goes down, and God needs to do something to stir those embers and get that fire, breathe some air, breathe some life back into what's left of that fire, and then throw some fresh wood on it, get that thing stoked up again. And Paul said to young Timothy, now I know you're on fire because you're young, and the laying on of the hands has been fresh in your life, but you're gonna have to remember to stir that thing up. And by the way, he didn't say wait for everybody else to come stir your embers up. That word stir up there, really, you look at that. If you go to the meaning of the word, it means to rekindle a fire. And so he said, you know what you're going to have to learn in the ministry? That it's not, you know, by the way, thank God for people that come by and throw some wood on the fire. I mean that. You know, some things will happen and some people come say certain things, and our children, they're a blessing to me and my wife. They keep a lot of wood on the fire around here. Parents, I want to say this, and I thank you for teaching your children to love their pastor and love their pastor's wife. You don't know how many times just that throws some wood on the fire. Or somebody will come share a blessing. You know what I'll say sometimes? You know what? That'll take you down the road a ways. That puts some gas in the tank. Something comes up, shares a blessing. You know, that's why you ought to be more concerned about sharing blessings and positive things. Come on, do you put gas in the gas tanks of your brothers and sisters, or do you show up with a siphon hose and try to siphon everybody dry? And honestly, come on now. Come on now. But in the ministry, there's a lot of people with siphon hoses. And when you're dealing with it, that's just the part of the ministry. But you know what? He said there's going to be times you get down to where it's just some embers burning. And you know what you're going to need to do, son? You can't wait on everybody else. You got to know what stirs the embers, and you got to get those embers stirred up in your life. And he said, that's what he said there. Therefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of the hands. And I said all that to say this, that one of the things that the men's, in the first men's meeting I had when I became pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things that one of the men asked was, preacher, is there anything that you needed or anything we can do that would help you, help your wife? And there was about three things that I said, yeah, if you're asking, I'm telling. There are certain things you can do, and I gave you about. But one of the things I mentioned was this. I would like at least every other year to have at least the opportunity to go visit one of our missionaries on the mission field, because that stirs up some embers in our life. And we haven't taken advantage. And the church was generous and said, absolutely, absolutely, yes, do it. And I think in 14 years, maybe we've gone four times. I've always made it a very prayerful matter. I don't take advantage of. Matter of fact, we've on purpose sometimes not gone, simply because maybe the finances of the church were a little tight or something like that. So we've not done some things that we could have done to try to be considerate. But at the same time, you know what? Excuse me, but the embers need to be stirred too. All right, okay. And sometimes it's not just about what the preacher can do for you. Sometimes it needs to be what can we do for our preacher, you know. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you, Blessed Baptist Church, for bankrolling this trip and allowing us to be able to go. And for 14 years ago, some men saying, preacher, what can we do to help you? And having that heart and that thought process, because that's not very common in today's churches. I'll just tell you, it's not. And so what we did was we went over to the Philip, we prayed over it. Brother Nono called, and he's the one that got the ball rolling on this. He said, I've got a camp. And I thought originally I'd give you misinformation because it was hard to communicate with him sometimes, but I thought it was a youth conference. It ended up being a camp that they owned called Camp Canaan Land, and we ended up going over. He said, called me the very first time. He said, Brother Ross, I need you to come to the Philippines. I had to preach to 1,000 Philippine teenagers. And that's how he hooks you. And he's smart. These missionaries, they know how to get you. And then when you finally agree, he said, you know, we are a missionary. We don't have any money. You have to pay for everything. And yeah, they're missionaries, amen. And so, but we were glad to do that and would not have allowed them to anyway. So that was how this whole ball got rolling. And then, you know, of course, we had Brother Hardecker that was already over there. And I said, well, if we're going to have to fly in Manila, he's right there in one of the suburbs of Manila. Let's go a few days early. Let's make sure we are a blessing to them. Him and his wife, Marcia, are doing a great job. Two little boys, WT and Joey, my main man, Joey. I'm telling you what. And they love Matchbox cars. We found out. They have a backpack full of 173 Matchbox cars. I know how many because WT is so organized. He's got a notebook, and he's written a description and the name and the serial number off the bottom of every car that he has. He knows if even one of them is missing, all right? And so me and Cheryl found a mall that had a, believe it or not, a Toys R Us. I think they're bankrupt in the United States, but they're thriving in the Philippines. And we went in there and bought them a bunch of Hot Wheels cars and a big gigantic thing I had to take an hour and put together for them where they could run their cars in all different directions. And I don't know how many we bought them. I think it was 12, and there was like 7 or 8 that came with it. So they're up to almost 200 Matchbox cars. Matchbox. Am I saying it right? I keep saying Matchbox and I say Hot Wheels. They're Hot Wheels, right? Is it not to them, boys? I called them Matchbox, and they corrected me. Sir, well, thank you, Brother Ross, but these are Hot Wheels. They're Hot Wheels. So apparently, that's very important in their life. So, but we had a good time with them and a blessing. Well, let me kind of share with you where I'm going with the outline. I said, Lord, show me some things. See, there's a couple places on the planet where we're seeing something close to a Pentecostal day type of revival atmosphere that's happening. By the way, that's not happening in the United States. It's not happening in any region or part of the United States unless I'm totally ignorant of it. It's not happening here. By the way, that ought to bother us. Instead of, yeah, I know, so what? Well, that's probably why it's not happening here. It's not happening in America, folks. That should keep us awake at night. You know, I think God at some point looked at America and said, you know, y'all don't need me anymore. I'll go find some people that want me. So I went over there with the idea of, and by the way, I promised myself, I come back here. I'm not anti-America. I'd rather be American than anything in the world. I love our country. But we've lost some things that we used to have that caused revival to happen in our country on a regular basis. So my question going over to God was, okay, if it's happening here in the Philippines is one of the places it's happening, a phenomenal thing. I just visited two ministries. I heard about probably another 10, 12 hours over there that are doing greater works than Brother Nono's works. There are phenomenal things happening in the Philippines. So I said, Lord, just teach me. Just help me to ask that question over and over. Okay, why is it happening here and not in America? Why is this happening here? Come here. You're a pastor here in the Philippines. Yes, tell me, why is it happening here? Okay, a missionary from the United States. Come here. You were at our place. You're here. Why is it happening? Why here, not home? Why? 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 And some things I got an answer from the Lord. I just watched and learned. And some things I had them tell me. Well, let me tell you one of the differences. And I'm going to share some of that with you tonight. Say, preacher, why are some unusual things happening in the Philippines? Number one, it's because of the work ethic of the people. The work ethic of the people. Let me tell you something wonderful. This, when I asked that question to a Filipino young man that was raised in the United States, but he's now a missionary over there. And I said, come on, you live in the United States. What's the difference? And one of the things, first thing he said to me was this, no welfare system. I'm asking him about revival. And I kind of look at him like, no, I mean, why revival? He said, no welfare system. I said, okay, you got to explain that to me. By the way, what I saw from the time we got there to the time we left, everybody's busy doing something. There isn't no lounging around lazy doing nothing. They actually have the audacity to believe the Bible where it says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. I mean, can you imagine that? See, it's even, some of you are froze up on me right now because you've been brainwashed by a bunch of Democrats. You're watching too much of CNN, watching too much of Fox. We've been sold a bill of goods that if somebody just decides they don't want to work, that we're all supposed to just run over and give them a check every month. We crossed a river on our way to the camp, and the driver slowed down. He said, see those boats out there? And there were boats probably about the length of this platform, and they were wide, and they were deep bottom boats. And there'd be 8 or 10 divers on this boat. When I say divers, I'm talking about Filipinos in T-shirts and shorts. They would dive. He said, they dive off those boats. They do it all day long. He said, they dive off those boats. The bottom of that river is about 25 feet deep, the bottom, the bed of the river. But there's pure sand down there, so they go down there, and the reason they're wearing their T-shirts is they'll put as much as they can in their T-shirt. You imagine there gets to be a point in weight and time where you can't get back to the surface. They put as much as they can, and they fight their way to the surface. And they come in and they unload that in the boat. And that's what they do all day. And then they take their boat to the side and they pile the sand up and they sell it to people, to contractors and people that are mixing mortar. They go to work. They figure it out. Now, why is that? What's that have to do with revival? They bring that same spirit into the church. They don't come into the church with an entitlement mentality. They don't come into the church with a, well, I'm here, now who's going to take care of me? What are they doing for me today? They come in from their life, and they show up to church with an expectation that we're supposed to work. And everybody does. Everybody does. Everybody's involved. And it was really something to see. On Wednesday afternoon in the camp, I think it was Wednesday afternoon, he said, one of the groups I want you to talk to that's here at the camp, and there were over 1,000 teenagers at the camp, and then there are also groups of professionals there, college age and professional young people in their 20s, and he said, well, there's about 80 of them, and I'd like you to speak to them in a split session, so I got a chance to speak to them. As I was walking over there, the man that was saying to me, he said, and the Filipinos look very young for their I mean, you're talking to someone 25 and you think that they're 15. I mean, okay, I'm not kidding you. So he said, when we get there, you're going to look around and think you're in a teen session. But he said, a lot of the people that you're going to talk to, he said, there'll be 15, 18 engineers there. There'll be doctors there. There'll be PhDs there. These are the professional grade members of our church. And I'm like, wow. And those that are in the universities preparing for those types of jobs. And there was 80 of them there at the camp. You say, why were they there? To work? To serve? To haul water? To cook food? I mean, to help somebody set a tent up? Medical assistance? And I mean, they were up 5 o'clock every single morning, didn't go to bed till 1 o'clock. These are professional people. How many doctors and engineers and lawyers are willing to take a week off in America and say, I think I'll go to some little independent fundamental Baptist camp and show up and just serve those kids so that a bunch of people can get saved? And so what you see is that they don't think it's a strange thing to work. Pastor Edgar Nono's daughter, Everjoy, is her name, and she's married to she's married to Art, who I messed up the first day and thought she said his name was Ray, and so I called him Ray, and then I got corrected that it was Art, and I saw that it bothered him a bit. And so how many of you know what your preacher did the whole rest of the week, to the point where everybody in the camp was calling him Ray? Everybody. I know, but he did develop a sense of humor eventually about it. He did, so. I know, it's so bad, but it's so fun. And he's got an engineering degree, and she's a doctor, pediatrician, and they both take a week off. What do? They just come and show up and just, look, are we getting this, folks? Okay, that means next time we have a work day, where are y'all? Oh, but you don't understand, I'm a professional. Where are you? Well, preacher, there's certain things I already do in the church, and that's not, where are you? Anybody here too clean, too good to clean a bathroom? Can I say this? If you think that, shame on you. You too uppity to volunteer for UPS, or for UPS, for yeah, you should be VBS. Hey, it's going to happen, man. Jet lag is in full-fledged mode. I mean, but it's great because I got an excuse for whatever I say right now. I could just stop and almost say anything, and then later say, well, I don't even know. I don't remember being up there. I don't even know what I was doing. This good for us, called a work ethic. Work ethic. Number two, the prayers of the people. So humbling to see prayer, the level of prayer and the willingness to pray. Brother attended Sunday afternoon. I was doing a session and speaking to all of the men in the church. And Brother Nono got up and spoke and said some things afterwards. One of the things I'd hit on was prayer. And he said, you know, gentlemen, I appreciate Brother Ross speaking on prayer. He said, one of the reasons that from the first day that I came here 35 years ago, from 1 o'clock on Saturday to 4 o'clock on Saturday, I mean for 35 years, we haven't missed a Saturday. We meet here as a church and we have these big blackboards and he had them behind him and we write down every single prayer and every person that needs to be saved and every family member and then we fall on our face and we pray. And I'm sitting there going, you did what? For how long? Every Saturday, 35 years? These tent meetings that you saw on the video, you know, that I showed you, these citywide campaigns where they're seeing 5,000-6,000 people come and they're seeing, you know, 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 people saved at these. I said, tell me about this. What makes that work? What makes that work? Before he said anything, he said, prayer. He said, weeks before we go to the neighborhoods and we just send prayer teams. He said, we go to the place weeks before and we rotate in and out prayer teams where the tent's going to lie. And people will go out there and take 2 or 3 or 4 hour shifts and just lay on the ground where we're going to put the tent, just beg God for us. You know, folks, we say we want revival. I don't know. Prayer is a big deal in the Philippines. I had one of the men tell me, I said, what are the people most brokenhearted? What do they pray the most for, revival? And he said, yes, but not for the Philippines. What? I said, what do you mean? He said, if you want to hear Filipinos pray and weep tears, then call a prayer meeting where they are praying for the United States of America. I said, what are you talking about? He said, they'll come to a prayer meeting and they'll stay as long as you want to pray and they beg God to send revival to America. You know what you'll hear them praying over and over? God, this is the country that brought us the gospel. Don't let them go the way they're going. God, please send revival. We can't get Americans to pray for revival, but Filipinos are over there begging God to send revival to us. He said, two countries. He said, they do that for the United States and they do that for Israel. He said, those two countries, Filipinos, spend hours a week weeping and praying and asking God to send revival. They're serious about prayer. Again, folks, listen, we don't have to be what they are, but we could learn some things because they have not lost some things that we've lost. Let me give you something else I noticed, the hunger of the people for the preaching of the Bible. It was so humbling that they have 4 services on Sunday. That's just the first half of the day. First service is at 7:30. It's the early service simply because they don't have room in the auditorium. Their auditorium is about this wide right here, only it goes about all the way back to the back of the wall at least, and it's just jam-packed. And that'll be the first service, and I preached at 7:30, the first service. And told them what Brother Ron told me to tell them. I preached on the fragments, and he texted me and said, why don't you tell them what I tell people here, that God sent me all the way from Switzerland to tell them that Jesus loves them. I said, so I got up and I said, I want to tell you something. God sent me all the way from America to remind you something, tell you something. If you've never heard it, if this is your first time, that's this. God loves you. And God wants you. God knows who you are. And I just preached on the fragments. I like preaching that message. I think I've preached it here once or twice or 10 or 12 times. And 7:30 service, Brother Nono gets up. 12 people get, I mean, just 7:30 in the morning, 12 people walk the aisle and get saved. And that's just the warm-up service, you know. Then we had to do Sunday school, and we taught Sunday school and gave my testimony of salvation in the morning service. And then we broke for lunch. Where's lunch being served? Oh, they bring their own. They all go to their vehicles, or they bring their little sack lunches and they eat. And there's a 1 o'clock service. Well, then they're done for the day. Yeah, they're done so that they can get in the vehicle and travel 2 hours where they're planting a new church, and they all go up and show up over there so that they can reach a new area for the Lord. And you know what, folks? They'll show up as early and they'll stay as late as you want to preach. They want to hear it. Okay, let's stop looking at our watches. Let's stop turning the preacher off if he goes over 45 minutes. Okay, listen, the problem in America isn't that preachers are preaching too long. Problem is, America, we've lost our hunger for the Word of God. We've lost our hunger for the Word of God. And so we see that hunger. We show up to a camp, and I don't know what to expect. We show up to this camp, and literally it's a tent city. And every single church, 17 different churches, they traveled, some of them for as far as 20 hours away. And they literally traveled by bus part of the way and by boat part of the way and by jeepneys. They'd hire little jeepneys to travel and carry it. And they show up with their teenagers and their tents and their food for the entire week and all that they're going to eat and all they're going to have. And they go to a part of the camp and they set up their church group and they're sleeping in tents and they're cooking their own food over open fires and they are there for the week. You know why? They came to and took all that time to get there. Because there's going to be some men there and they are going to be preaching. That's why. There's a hunger for the preaching of the Bible. When I walked through the camp, me and my wife would do that. Every day we tried to take a walk through all of the areas of the camp where these people were set up. And we'd go over and we'd visit with the adults that came along that were staying there and cooking the meals and getting things ready and caring for the young people. And we wouldn't just walk by them away. We'd walk in, and sometimes the language barrier was a little bit tough, but they were just so pleased that we'd try to talk to them and communicate with them. And you know why they did all? They just thank me for preaching. Thank you for coming and preaching to our teens. Thank you. Thank you. And the hunger for the Word of God. I'll hurry. Number four, the tender hearts of the people. This of all the things that I saw that honestly I wish if I could just bottle up and bring back and baptize us all again in, and that is, it wasn't just a hunger for the preaching of the Word of God, it was a tenderness and a willingness to respond to what the preaching challenged them to be or challenged them to do. The invitations were indescribable. I mean, folks, I mean, when they start bringing young people, when they start having an invitation, they have to have people that are grabbing these people before they fall on their knees and say, you have to go on the platform. And their invitations, in order to get everybody up there, there's people kneeling from here, all over the platform, all the way down both sides, all the way down both aisles. And that's just normal business in a Filipino church. And it was normal business every service of the camp. It wasn't just their willingness to come. It was their willingness to be affected by the preaching of God's word. It's hard to describe this to you. I'm going to do the best I can. But literally, me and my wife sometimes we'd have to move. And they would, when they start having the invitation, they'd have the first three or four rows stand and they'd take all the chairs and move them out of the way just so they'd have more altar room because they knew what was going to happen. And these people would flood the place. And this wasn't a, you know, okay, let me do my, you know, 120 seconds and I'm done. They were there to do business with the Lord. The weeping was the thing that I can't get out of my heart. The tears. I don't mean just some emotional girls. I'm talking about men weeping, young teenage boys weeping at an altar. There was one invitation. Me and my wife had actually were out onto the road And there's a road come back there in order. We were out there so that they, because of what was going on. I'll tell you more about it Sunday. But they had an invitation after this thing they put on. And we're out there on the road, which would be, this is the, you know, this is the camp. Oh, good night. This is probably a third again the size of the outdoor pavilion. We could put about 800 people in there. And then they were up outside on this side, outside on the back, and then down here on the road below. And you'd preach to them. And we're sitting down there, and they're giving an invitation. We're sitting down there, and we are hearing this thing, this noise growing. And it starts out low, and it's people sobbing. And then it goes on, and then it goes on. And I told Cheryl, I don't know what's happening, but there was a way we could sneak up the back and stand on the edge of the platform and look and be able to see. So we went up there. I said, I want to go see. I got to go see what's going on. And I sit there and watch this build and build and build. And people just pouring their heart out to the Lord. Broken. Broken. Broken over their sin. Broken on for not being all that they should be for the Lord. Broken. And I'm standing over on this side, and when they finally end the invitation, they get up. It's a cement floor, and it's after dark, so we've got the lights on, fluorescent lights. And I'm looking across the cement floor, and it is wet with the tears of those people. Okay, man, I don't know why all these things are happening in the Philippines, man. Wouldn't it be neat to see something? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be neat? We got to get past wouldn't it be neat. Okay? I've never seen a revival happen anywhere because someone thought it might be neat. I think it's the same God. He's no respecter of persons. Doesn't it say his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth? Looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on the behalf. Those that are willing to pay the price, those are willing to believe. I mean, it's, I don't know how to describe it. But I literally close my eyes and I hear those sobs. And I think to myself, God, if we're going to ever see what we need to see, and by the way, it's got to start somewhere. Why not here? Why not here? Okay. And then I want to talk to you just real quickly about the courage of their preachers. There was another American pastor there, Pastor Scott Gray from Durham, North Carolina. Me and him shared the week's preaching, and I was very happy to see him and glad to be able to share that experience. For one thing, you would preach yourself soaking wet every time that you would preach. The heat, the humidity, it's what it is. Very hard on your voice. And by the end of the week, the last service, I had to use a handheld mic, and I put it right here because my voice. But God, again, I didn't know if I could preach the last one. I asked for a handheld mic, and again, it's amazing. You get behind a pulpit, and God just, I don't know how to, thank you for your prayers. God just healed some things. And I preached with as much liberty and volume as I needed to. And then got done afterwards and could hardly talk. I don't know how to explain these things except God just does some neat things, you know. But the Filipino preachers that preached, because me and him preached, we'd preach a couple, two or three times every day. But they'd have these sessions and these other services, and they had some of the best preachers I've ever heard. Now, I couldn't tell you a thing they said. Somebody asked me about the language barrier, or did I have an interpreter? We preached in English and without an interpreter. For as far as for the teenagers, for most of them, they are taught English in school, so it's fine. They understand it. Some of the adults, it's harder. I know when Brother Nono would come, and I'd always turn the invitation over to him. I didn't do any part of the invitation. He understands the people. He knows how to make application. But he would go on sometimes a long time before he would start the invitation. I realized finally that what he was doing was he was summarizing the message for some of them that had challenges in the language barriers. But when those young Filipino preachers got up, there wasn't no barrier, language barrier. And those men preached their heart out. And you know what they preached the hardest about? They preached hardest against sin. You know, if we want to have revival, we got to preach against sin. And I don't mean just generally. I mean we've got to name it. One of the reasons we're not seeing revival is, come on, people, if I preach against sin, are you going to get right or are you going to get mad? And so many American congregations, pastors just tired of people getting mad. So you know what? They just quit preaching against sin. Okay? So, you know, let's not get mad about sin. You know, we can say amen to every sin until you get into my tater patch. And then, you know, now he's quit preaching. He's gone to meddling. He's just unlike our family. He's just going after us. Why don't you just admit you're backslidden and wicked and sinful and get it right? No, it's just easier to go home and chew the preacher up than it is. Or let's go trot down to some little, you know, Fellowship Baptist Church, a good place to check out if you want a neo-evangelical fake Baptist church. All right, if you want one, there's a good one. And they're getting people from everywhere, so, you know, that's a good one. You don't have to worry about ever hearing anything. It's going to offend you. And, you know, Joel Osteen smile and wife walking around with hip hugger jeans. And, you can go do whatever you want down there and say that you're an independent Baptist. That was free. I'm going to start calling people out, and I'm going to start calling them by name. I'm tired of them sniffing around the perimeter of our independent fundamental Baptist churches, pretending to be us. Then learn our people down there. So if you got that inclination, I just gave you an open invitation. Trot yourself down. Why don't you all get together and do it at once instead of bleeding off a little at a time? That way we can just have a total bowel movement and be done with it, all right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man, I missed y'all. I did. I missed y'all. Hey, man. What was I talking about? Oh, I was talking about the courage of the preachers. Yeah. I said, Brother Ross, hey, that's not even hard preaching. Some of you don't even know what hard preaching is. But boy, those Filipino preachers, they preached. You know what they were doing? They were scouting the camp out. You know what they were looking for? Sin. You know what they did when they found sin? They brought it to the auditorium and preached against it. Let me give you this. Brother No-No, when he has this camp, he throws a big wide net, and he drags in anything that comes in that net. I mean, it's not an independent, fundamental, Baptist, American-type camp. It's, buddy, if they'll get on the bus, here they come. We had some messes. We had Jehovah Witnesses there. We had Church of Christ kids there. I mean, it was craziness. It was like you had everything. So what did you do? Preach the gospel, get them saved. What do you think we did? Yep. Hey, we had 17, 18 boys walking around that were either gay or borderline gay. Sodomites. Right. Say what the Filipino preacher did. He got up on an afternoon. He preached a message against sin. Spent about 30 minutes preaching what the Bible says about the sin of sodomy. The sin, the wicked, abominable sin of homosexuality. Brother No-No took that invitation. He got up there. He basically said, this is the interpretation I was given. Some of you are either dabbling around in the sin of homosexuality or you're involved full-fledged in it. You showed up at a camp like this. You just heard a man of God that loved you and told you what God thinks about it. You need to walk the aisle and get right with God and repent of that sin and get saved. They had 17 boys walk up, kneel down on the platform and give this sin up in their lives. Crying and weeping over their sin and getting right with God in that area of their life. But we're not allowed to say a word about it. We're just supposed to tiptoe around it. I told him, some of you young men better listen to this. I told him, I said, how did you know that you had these guys here? He said, Brother Ross, look at them. I said, I don't know, they look like evangelical Christian teenagers in America. He said, you know, it's obvious. They go and get their hair styled. You know, they wear the little skinny things. He said, they dress like homosexuals. And I thought, boy, someone needs to. But, you know, I got to tiptoe around because somebody in your family's involved in that sin. By the way, I've got people in my family involved in that sin. Don't make it right. Sorry, don't make it right. You know? And there may be somebody in this room. By the way, you're getting the best help you can get right now. I just got this suggestion. Why not for once? You know, I measured it. I took a tape measure in here and measured it. From the middle of this auditorium, it is closer to walk to the altar than it is to walk out the door mad. I measured it. Just to make sure that we're not making it too hard. So what happened to America that when we hear it preaching on sin, we won't come forward and weep over that sin? Instead, we go home and get mad because someone dared mention the sin. That's why we're not seeing a revival. You preach against sin there, they've got this weird idea that they're supposed to be brokenhearted over it, come forward, weep over it, and give it up. And give it up. Okay? There may be somebody, I mean this, I'm not mad at you. There may be somebody, everybody's got to be sitting, the Bible says we all got to be setting sin. There's some things that the devil can attack in some areas, and in some young men and young ladies, it is in this area of their life as a besetting sin. There's an inclination, a leaning towards that, but you know what? You can come get victory over that like you can get over smoking or drinking or drugs or anything else in your life. You can get victory over that thing and live a proper, right Christian life and bring glory to God with your life. You can get it right. And I thought, isn't that something? Y'all okay? All right, good. Courage of their preachers. I come back, and I mean it. I'm sitting there and thinking to myself, I'm not soft. I'm too soft. Now, some of you don't think that. But let me tell you where I've really got convicted of. I'm not as specific as I used to be. I'm going to start calling the roll around here. Okay, that's why I already told you the church you can head to where you won't have to hear about it anymore, so. I'll draw you a map. I can give you directions. I'll even drive down and introduce you to their little pansy preacher. Come on. Amen. Don't cut any of this out of the tape. I want it on there. So. I'm saying some things on purpose. I'll call Brother Castle, make sure we get this on the radio. Amen. So. Some of you just love it when I mean. You love it when I mean. Amen. Hospitality of their people. I'll close with this. And we're going to give you some things on Sunday. We got folks coming on Sunday, and I want them to, they've prayed too, and I want to share some things. But the hospitality of their people was amazing. Let's not lose that. I think we've got that here. There's a kindness in the Filipino people that I just wish we could get. And again, I'm glad to be an American. And one of the things that when you're really friends and very close with people, one of the comfort zones you can get into is you can poke at each other and laugh at each other and make fun of each other a little bit, and you don't go home with your feelings hurt because, oh my goodness. But at the same time, know where that line is, and let's not be mean-spirited. Okay, there's a difference between poking fun a little bit at somebody who's a friend and they know you love them and just being mean to people. But these folks are so kind. I mean, they are so kind. They were so gracious and so thankful. And I thought, you know what? I just hung around them and watched. And I mean, folks, they just watched for your needs, and they constantly came and they constantly asked, is there anything we can do? And is there anything? To the point where I was embarrassed. Just, we're fine. Thank you so much. And you'd say that to one and turn and walk three steps, and someone comes up and says, preacher, can I get you some water? Is there anything we can get you? Are you hungry? And all of this stuff. And just gracious, gracious, gracious. And I thought, let's just bring that back. We'll talk about this some more and give you some more things maybe. But what an experience. What an experience. I want to tell you about one young man in particular and a trip down an aisle. I'll tell you that on Sunday. Tell you some maybe specific decisions, specific individual stories a little bit on Sunday that I think will be a blessing to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for what you've, Lord, stirred up in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, help us, dear God. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us, dear Lord, to stand where we ought to stand. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, pray for revival and be willing to pay a price for it. Thank you, dear God. I read that verse where it says, the harvest truly is plenteous, the laborers are few. Sometimes I think, where's the plenteous harvest? I think right now we've had the harvest, the big harvest we may have ever seen, may have seen in America. Maybe we're just picking the gleanings now. But every once in a while, it's just good to be able to come to a place where you can literally do what Jesus said, lift up your eyes into the fields. They're white even unto harvest. To find these people groups that are still hungry for the word of God, and they'll travel far distances and they'll respond to preaching and weep tears and sacrifice and work and pray so that they can continue to see a supernatural working of God in their midst. And Lord, again, I don't know if we can change a nation, but I know this, every one of us have the power to change our own heart. And revival never begins with a church. It always begins with one individual, and then two, and then three. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Dear God, these young people, I don't know the timing, Lord. My intent was probably not to be here tonight because of some things, but Lord, I know that you wanted me to come. And I didn't have this thought till now, but Lord, I mean, this is what these young people have been praying to see on Friday. They want to see it Saturday. And Lord, we wanted to see it last year. And I think we've done things and we've set up the right formulas. We're not always getting the execution or the involvement or the seriousness maybe that needs, but Lord, we're trying to set up the right opportunities. May we prove ourselves worthy of supernatural blessings. May we begin to show you, dear God. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, you want to see this kind? This kind cometh only by prayer and fasting. Lord, I pray, God, pray for what Friday I'd like to see, God, just a little touch of what we saw in the Philippines, if we could see that on Friday, if we could see that on Saturday. We can see that come Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. We're still seeing a little here and a little there. And I'm glad for it. But I pray, God, that you'd just be able to open the windows of heaven. Lord, you'd really, really help us to get serious about dealing with our own personal sin in our own lives. That there would again be a brokenness and a disappointment in ourselves because of the way we disappoint you. Lord, thank you again for all that you did. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.